In John chapter 6, verses 66 and 67, Jesus has turned to his disciples and asked them a question. Verse 66 says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and walked no longer with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?'" Why do people stop following the Lord? Why do people become unfaithful? Why do people go away, in the words that Jesus used? Well, obviously, there could be any number of reasons. There are a great number of reasons. And in fact, we could, if we were to just touch on all of them we could think of, we'd be here all night, and we're not going to do that. Calm down. Sit back down. But I do believe there are some reasons that are common and central to the whole idea of unfaithfulness. In fact, as I studied this text and prepared for this lesson, I kept looking further into the entire chapter of John chapter 6. It's one of the most fascinating chapters to me because it says so much about where, in a manner of speaking, where the rubber meets the road when it comes to following the Lord. Not only does it end in this way where Jesus, after having apparently lost many disciples, then asked his apostles, "Will you also go away?" But if we go back all the way to the beginning of the chapter, we find that it tells of some of the attitudes and some of the thought process that some of the people of that day were using. And I see a lot of parallels today between where we are and how we think and what people do and what people were doing then in following Jesus for a while and then falling by the wayside. In fact, this is a very encouraging chapter to me, not because I take satisfaction in the fact that people also stopped following Jesus when he was teaching, but in a sense, it helps me not to become discouraged. Brother Greg Rhodes and I were talking for a few minutes a little earlier, and he says, do you get discouraged? Do you get frustrating when it just seems like people don't want to listen?" And I said, "Honestly, yes, it's discouraging. That's one of the downsides of preaching, is knowing that there are a lot of folks who are just absolutely have you tuned out, don't pay a bit of attention to what you're saying." But I told him, and I say again, I take great comfort in the fact that it's not me, or it's not just me, because they did the same thing with the Lord himself when Jesus was teaching. And they followed for a time and for the wrong reasons and because they got all worked up over the wrong things and they began to turn away from him and they began to, in fact, in the span of the Lord's ministry on earth, he became first one of the most well-followed teachers and then, before too long, one of the most rejected teachers that people in that day had ever seen. If you go all the way back to the beginning of John chapter 6, it starts out telling about the miracle when Jesus fed the 5,000. And incidentally, along with the resurrection of Jesus, this is the only other miracle that all four writers of the gospel accounts record. This is one that we've already studied not too long ago, but there is something in this little paragraph here from verse 1 through verse 14 that I think needs to be observed just in passing. And so we're going to see that, and then we'll move on to the the main topic of why people stop following Jesus. Here in this story about the feeding of the 5,000, I think there is a very telling indicator of how we sometimes try to solve problems in the wrong way. As they saw these crowds, the Bible says, Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing the large crowd, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. A denarii, according to most authorities, was the amount of money a common laborer got paid for one day's work. So what Philip is saying, if that's accurate, is if we had 200 days worth of wages, we couldn't buy enough to give anybody more than just a little bit. That was the magnitude of this crowd that was there. In fact, if we look back at Mark chapter 6, which is Mark's account of this same situation, Mark begins this way in verse 35. "When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat.'" There's method number one. Method number one for solving problems: send them somewhere else. Send them somewhere else. That was the suggestion, according to Mark, that the disciples came up with first. Get rid of them. Let's figure out some way that we don't have to deal with this. Let's let these people become somebody else's problem. Have you ever had three or four guys show up at the house and it's getting close to supper time and they're obviously not thinking about leaving, and your wife pulls you aside and she says, "How do you think we're going to feed these guys? I don't have anything for supper." Or maybe, let's turn it around, it's the girls that show up and you pull your wife aside and you say, "I don't have anything fixed for this crowd. You better get rid of them." Often that's our first response. You know, let's get rid of this problem. Let's send it somewhere else. There is no future in trying to send our problem somewhere else. We need to deal with the problem, whatever the problem is. I will be honest with you in saying that, yes, there have been some times that I have actually felt a little bit relieved when someone became so dissatisfied with something about the church, the congregation, okay, the preacher, that they decided to go and attend somewhere else. There have been occasions when I felt a little, Jimmy, you ever felt that way? You know, I've felt a little bit of relief at times. But you know, that's not the standard way of solving the problem. If there's a difficulty, if there's something wrong, let's fix it. Let's see what the problem is. Now, some problems can't be fixed, because in order to be fixed, you got to have both parties admitting that there's a problem and that both parties interested in finding a solution. Some people aren't interested in finding a solution. But generally speaking, we don't fix things by sending problems somewhere else. Now back to John chapter 6. Let's take up John's account of this again and see what solution number two is. I just read it to you there a few minutes ago. It's in verse 7 where Philip said, "We ain't got enough money for this. Why, we don't have near enough money to feed this crowd." That's excuse number two. We can't do it because we don't have the money. I am repeatedly made embarrassed when I learn and hear about things that go on in some places, like some of our brethren in Mexico or some of our brethren in Tanzania or some in Russia or in other places, in hard places, difficult places, in economically depressed places where brethren solve their problems and move forward and do things without complaining. Well, we just don't have enough money. I will hasten to add, that's not an excuse I hear around here. In fact, quite to the contrary, I don't recall ever approaching this group of God's people with a need and it not be met out of a sense of abundance that far exceeded what was even needed. But I'm sorry to say that's not always the general rule among God's people. Sometimes we seem to take joy in saying, "Oh, we can't afford that." Philip says, "We don't have enough money." And then in verse 9, we find the third most often offered reason for not doing some of the things the church needs to do. Andrew said, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that going to do? What are they among so many?" Or what are they for so many people? 5 loaves and 2 fish? That's what we got. It'll never work. But you and I know that it did work because Jesus got involved. And when we get the Lord involved in solving problems and doing things and going forward, progress is most often made. And the 5,000 were fed. And in fact, they gathered up, according to verse 13, 12 baskets full of fragments or leftovers from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Now notice what verse 14 says. When the people saw the sign that he had done, in other words, when the people realized what a miracle Jesus had performed, it wasn't like this was left as, "Boy, I wonder where all that food came from." Nobody acted like, you know, we had a truck back over here behind the rocks and it was loaded up with food for everybody. Obviously, the whole crowd knew what Jesus had done. When they saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, I believe that's a reference back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, where God said to Moses, "Behold, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whether or whenever or whoever does not listen to the words which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." And so, isn't that encouraging? That here, after seeing this miracle, these people made the connection. This has got to be what the Lord was talking about back when he spoke to our forefather, Moses, And he said, there's going to be a prophet from among the people who will command and speak what I tell him. So that's an encouraging note there at the end of that parable. And you think, hey, we're gaining ground here. And then when you begin to read a little further down in here, and there is, of course, the next paragraph that tells about Jesus walking on the water. We studied that recently from Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 14. The most startling thing to me about John's account of this is recorded there in verse 21. After they let Jesus get into the boat, after Jesus had come to them walking on the water, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I like that for a couple of reasons. Number one, it is obviously a miracle associated with Jesus. They instantly were at their destination as Jesus got into the boat. But I like it for a second reason. This may sound a little bit warped. But I like it because it's just simply stated as a fact and then moved on from without any kind of real hullabaloo, without any kind of real attention caused to it other than the fact that this is how it happened. This is what took place. Jesus got into the boat there in the middle of the lake with them, and instantly they were at the land. They were there where they were at their destination. I think that's just the neatest thing. As the kids today say, that's cool, isn't it? And then it goes through the next day or two of Jesus teaching here in chapter 6. And there's a lot of discussion about Jesus being the bread of life. And it isn't long before we come to some of the reasons why people start falling away. Number one, and this is still true today, some fell away because they were following the Lord for the wrong reason to begin with. You'll see that in verse 26. After the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus going out to meet his disciples on the lake, the crowd got to looking around and they said, well, the Lord's not here. But look, all the boats are here that were here before. And we know Jesus didn't get in the boat with somebody that's already gone. So where is he? And so they went to the other side of the lake. And then the Bible says they began to look and they saw Jesus on the other side. And so they said, Lord, when did you come here? How'd you get over here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus basically is saying, well, it may be a matter of your curiosity as to how I got here before you did. But listen, folks, I know you're not looking for me because you want to hear what I have to say. I know you're looking for me because I gave you a free meal yesterday. Not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And then he said this, do not work for the food that perishes, for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. The instruction in that for us is let's make sure we're following the Lord for the right reason. Let's make sure that we are a part of the body of Christ because we know the significance and the importance of honoring God and living godly lives. Not because we think there might be something we can get out of it. But some people, in fact, really do that. They follow the Lord for the wrong reason. The second reason why some people turn away from the Lord, I believe, is seen there in verse 30. And I've entitled this one, the second reason, Enough is Never Enough. Enough is Never Enough. That's got a lot of applications, but I think it comes out here in verse 30. Because after Jesus had said, you need to be concerned for the spiritual food which endures to eternal life, Jesus said, this is the work of God that you believe in Him who He has sent. And so they said to Him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? This was the day after He had fed the 5,000 with such a spectacular miracle that those who saw it understood that it was an indicator that He was the prophesied one who was to come. And now, these people who surely, if they were not there, but they must have been there because they wanted to know how Jesus beat them across the lake. And so they say, then, Lord, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Some people become dissatisfied with the church because they're always wanting something for themselves. And the church indeed does provide a tremendous amount of blessing and benefit for every one of us. But for some folks, it's never enough. They're always wanting something else. I don't necessarily mean in the sense of a handout. It's just that some people think seemingly that they're the only ones that are important. And it's all about them. And enough is never enough. And so when they realize that everybody doesn't consider them to be as important as they consider themselves, they tend to fall away. There is a third reason that's brought out in this chapter, and I believe we see it there along about verses 50, 51. Actually, in verse 48, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. And obviously, Jesus is talking about Himself and the salvation that He's bringing for all of mankind. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. It's easy for me to understand that he's talking about his death on the cross for the life of the world. But they couldn't understand that. And the Bible says the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were short on spiritual perception. All they had was an earthly view of everything Jesus said. They failed to see the spiritual message that he was bringing. And to this day, there are some who still turn away from the Lord because they do not have an interest in spiritual things. Everything is physical. And then number four. Some folks fall away from the Lord because, well, in a lot of ways to them, the Lord is just really hard to accept. Look down there to verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this, or who can accept this? Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Or does this cause you to stumble? Just a few verses back, they've already had a discussion about, why is he telling us this? Isn't this Joseph's son? Haven't we known this guy since he was a little boy? back there in verse 42. How does he now say, I come down from heaven? You know, there are still some things about the truth and about the Lord and about the church that can be hard to accept. To a person who has a real problem with the idea of baptism, it's really hard to get them to accept the fact that the Bible teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins, which is absolutely essential to salvation. When you look at what Jesus taught on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, particularly there in Matthew chapter 19, some folks have turned away from the Lord and said, I just can't accept that. That's hard to accept. For a number of reasons. Some have just said, I can't accept that. Well, obviously, these are only four, a very short list of some of the reasons why people turn away from the Lord. And we're back down to the fact that Jesus turned to his disciples then, after many had stopped following, he said, will you also go away? And I want you to notice Peter's answer. The first part of it says it all. Lord, to whom shall we go? In other words, there is no other place. There's nowhere else to go. You are the only one. He said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. So let's keep that in mind. If you leave the Lord, there isn't anywhere else to go. There is no other sacrifice for sin that has been offered or that will be offered other than Jesus Christ. So if we turn back from following Him, there literally is nowhere to go. Will you too go away? No. Absolutely not. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together.